Holy Spirit is alive. And well, and he is moving, and he is healing in the lives of brown people and peach people and everybody in between. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to tell you all a Merry Christmas here at our last Christmas with the Summit services here at the Summit Church. If you haven't been around the Summit Church any length of time, we are a church who seeks to reach those who are far from God and introduce people in like that to him. We show that hopefully there is, we want to show you that he is a savior for not one kind of person, but for everybody. He died for the sins of everybody in the whole world. That means he died for your sins. Our desire is to disciple them, to know and understand who God is and what his plan is for their lives, because God does have a plan for your life, and then to send them out on the mission, on the purpose, for the purpose that God has called them. One of the most important ways we do that here at the Summit Church is by partnering with families to raise a generation for Christ. That testimony video is just such an amazing reminder of the ways that God is working here in the Triangle, not just in the lives of adults, not just in the lives of college students or high school students, but he's also working in the lives of children, and he is building his church in them and through them. And we're just grateful that we get a chance to be a part of it. Merry Christmas, everybody. My name is J.D. Greer. I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit Church. And we have the privilege this year of, instead of being in one location in downtown Durham, we are in four different locations for our Christmas services, and we are broadcasting really from all of them. We are here at Capitol Hills. We have our friends over at downtown Durham in the Carolina Theater that have been a part of this service, and then also at the Apex campus in the Cary Apex area, and then Summit in Espanol over at our Briar Creek campus as we gather together in this Christmas weekend. This is the first time we've had a chance to do that, and so it's just been an amazing day thus far. I want to welcome all of you, and I want to commend you for being here, because I know it is December, the evening of December 22nd, and that means Christmas is, what, 3 days away? And hopefully that's not news to some of you that you need to really get into gear. By the way, just out of curiosity, how many of you come into this service and you're like, all the gifts are purchased, all the presents are wrapped, I got nothing to do for the next 2 or 3 days other than to celebrate Jesus and to enjoy my time with my family? If that's you, if you're a type A person in that category, why don't you put your hand up right now, okay? There you go, all right? That's our type A people. Just so you know, everybody around you hates you right now, just so we're all clear on that. How many of you are like, nope, that's not where I'm at. I am in the midst of chaos. I've got some of the busiest 3 days of my life ahead of me. I'm not sure how I'm going to make it through. If that's you, why don't you put your hand up right now? Our procrastinators, there's my people right there, okay? You put your hands up. Christmas is a stressful time. It's stressful, just all the different things that are going on. I was at the mall the other day with a couple of my kids. My kids are older now, but I remember back when they were really young. You know, it's hard enough to go to the mall. To go to the mall at Christmas time, it's just brutal if you've got a 3-year-old child in tow. You know what I'm talking about, parents? I mean, that's the worst. And so this dad is like, got this 3-year-old kid, and I'm looking over at him, and I feel like it's me 7, 8 years ago, and he's got this 3-year-old, and this 3-year-old clearly was done. Was laying on the ground and yelling and kicking, and the dad was kind of dragging him along, and I'm kind of watching this with a sympathetic, sense of amusement, and I'm noticing this dad is just speaking so tenderly. He's like, "It's okay, Albert. Just a little while longer, Albert. It's gonna be okay, Albert. Don't worry, Albert. You're almost done, Albert. Don't embarrass yourself, Albert." And I watched this for 3 or 4 minutes. This guy never raised his voice. I thought, this is amazing. So I went up to him after 3 or 4 minutes. I'm like, "Hey, man, you don't know me from anybody, but I just got to tell you how impressed I am. I'm a pastor, and I didn't handle this nearly that well when I had my kids, dragging them around the mall. I just want to commend you for your patience with your son, Albert." And this guy looked at me, and he said, "Listen," he said, "Sam is my son's name. My name is Albert." He said, "That's who I was talking to over the last few minutes there." So, hey, you know what? We're here. We're here. And so if we can just turn that off for a little while, you can get back to that. I just want to commend you for coming, and thank you for celebrating Christmas here together with us. Some of you know that I started a podcast a while back called Ask Me Anything, in which I take questions that I'll get asked from time to time as pastor and give you a short answer to them. Well, one of the questions I get asked sometimes around Christmas time is, people will ask me, how do we know that December 25th was the day that Jesus was actually born? And are we sure that he was born on that day? The short answer to that question is, no, we are not sure. I hope this does not rattle you, but we don't really know the exact date that Jesus was born. The Virgin Mary did not leave much of a social media trail, so we're not able to pin down the exact date. But one of the reasons that the early Christians chose to celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th was that was the day of the Roman solstice. Solstice, of course, meaning that day where daylight hours in the winter are the fewest and nighttime hours are the longest. It's the darkest day of the year. And the Christians thought that's just appropriate to celebrate the birth of Jesus because that's what Isaiah says the birth of Jesus will be, like a light shining into the darkness. The people who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. Plus, by the way, they knew that the Annunciation, when Gabriel appeared to Mary, they knew that based on the Jewish calendar was sometime around March. So it was about 9 months after that. And they thought, close enough, let's just celebrate it on this day. But that's the idea behind Christmas and why we celebrate it. Because into the darkness, God has shined a great light. That's literally how the Gospel of Matthew opens up. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus was born into a historic time of great darkness on the earth. Matthew, whose gospel comes first in the New Testament, he shows us that in a very unique and artistic way by opening up his gospel with something that, if you're new to the Bible, is a little unexpected and you're not quite sure what to do with. He opens up the New Testament with a genealogy. Now, if you've ever set out to read the New Testament, you got to this first part of the New Testament, the genealogy, and you thought, I don't know what to do with that, and you just kind of skipped it. But it's in there for a reason, because though it is confusing, it's got massive implications for how you think about what God is doing in your life when you can't see any evidence of him at all. And how you think about seasons where you're in the midst of a broken family or chronic pain or just great disappointment. The very first verses of Matthew read like this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then it goes on to say, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, and so forth and so on. Matthew lists out all the generations from Abraham to Jesus. And then Matthew concludes, verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David. There were 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now again, that might seem like an odd way to open up the gospel of Jesus Christ, but when you press more closely into it, you're gonna see it's designed to communicate a very important message. 14 generations from Abraham to David. He starts with Abraham because that was the first Jewish father to whom the promises of salvation were given. I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, and I will give you the forgiveness of sins, right? Abraham is first. 14 generations to David. David comes next because David represents the kind of king that Israel thought that they needed, the kind of king they were hoping for, a political deliverer, somebody who would bring great prosperity to the nation of Israel. 14 generations from David to the exile representing the failure first of David to keep the laws of God, but then all the children of Israel not being able to walk in obedience because of their persistent disobedience, God sent them back into slavery and into exile. 14 generations from the exile to Jesus. Jesus being God's answer to the exile. Jesus being God's answer to their darkness, being God's answer to their failure. Jesus being the fulfillment of all the promises that God had given to Abraham about salvation. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, 14 from the exile to Jesus. You say, well, that works out kind of neat, doesn't it? Like, you know, 14 generations between each one. But see, here's the thing. If you go back and you look at your Old Testament, you're gonna see that there were actually more than 14 generations between each of these milestones. And by the way, Matthew knew that you could see that. He knew that you were gonna have an Old Testament. He's not trying to pull a fast one on you. You say, well, if he knew that there were more than 14 generations, why did he only say there were 14? It is because, watch this, he is trying to communicate in his own artistic way that the coming of Jesus was a perfect and a perfectly timed fulfillment of the promises of God. 14 is two sevens, of course, and seven is the biblical number of completion. And so Matthew was trying to say that Jesus' coming was not just perfect, it was perfect, perfect. It was twice perfect. By the way, 14 is also the numerical value in Hebrew if you add up the letters of David's name. And so what he's trying to show you is that history is like a kaleidoscope, that as you're looking through it, you're gonna see that it's all designed to reveal a king like David, a king named Jesus. Matthew is showing you in a very Jewish, very artistic way that God is always faithful. God is always in control. He is always working to fulfill his promise in his perfectly designed way. And God will ultimately stamp his perfect 14 over all the darkness and the chaos of history. It had been 550 years since the exile. It had been 400 years since the last prophet had spoken. Now think about that with me for just a minute. 550 years is a long time, right? 550 years is twice the length of the age of the country that we live in. And this entire time, these people had sat in darkness, in confusion, wondering where God is, wondering if God has forsaken them, wondering probably if there was a God at all, at least a God like they had heard about, or wondering if he really was good and if he really was interested in them and committed to them. Christ, Matthew says, is the answer to that question. Christ is the answer, God's answer to that struggle in darkness. Here's what you and I are supposed to see through that at Christmas time. Number one, you're supposed to see through that genealogy that God sees you. God sees you in your waiting. You see, I realize that coming into this place tonight, there's a lot of you that find yourself in a posture of waiting. You're in a time of darkness. You're in a time of confusion. You're in times of where you feel like you're abandoned, or maybe it's a season of longing. Longing for something to be set right, a longing for some yearning to be fulfilled. Maybe it's a longing for you to have your family put back together. Maybe it's been years now and you're wondering, God, when are you going to work in my children's lives the way that I've wanted you to? Maybe it's a longing to have a family of your own. I mean, maybe you were just hoping that by this Christmas you were not going to still be single, but here you are going into it again and you're like, God, when are you gonna fulfill this desire in my heart? Maybe you still can't get pregnant. Maybe this season you're grieving the death of a child. Maybe this season finds you engulfed with sorrow over somebody that you've lost, or heartache over a family that's just recently fallen apart, a prodigal that just won't come home. Maybe this Christmas represents another year that physical healing still has not come to you, no matter how much you've prayed. Another year where financially things have not worked out. And here's the thing, you've tried everything you know how to try. You've gotten all the advice from all the counselors. You've prayed, you've believed, you've worked hard. And still things have not happened. So you wait. And it feels darkness. And if you're honest, like the Israelites in Matthew, you're probably wondering, God, are you even up there? God, do you hear me? God, are you really honestly and truly good? Are these things that you have said about you and that I learned about you, are they actually true? I want you to know, friend, that God sees you. That's what that genealogy is trying to communicate. All those names in there, every single name that he mentioned is somebody that God said, I saw them and I heard them and I had not forgot about them. And it was just a matter of time before I took that darkness and I stamped it with my perfect 14. You see, God saw these people and he remembered them. What that gives you the assurance is that God sees you. So it felt like you've been in 550 years of exiles. It felt like you've been in 400 years of silence. God sees you and God remembers. Number two, it shows us that God always comes through in our waiting. That's what this genealogy demonstrates. God, in his own perfect way, in his own perfect time, he always comes through. God's gonna turn your chaos, he's gonna weave it into his perfect 14. Recently, I've been reading a lot in the prophets and the Psalms just for my own devotional life, and it's amazing how much of the lives of these great saints of old, how much their lives were spent in a posture of waiting, of darkness. It's amazing when you consider the promises that God gives to those who wait. In Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah, for example, who had been rejected by his people, who had been cast into the dungeon and forgot about, said, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Isaiah the prophet says, blessed are all those who wait for him. Chapter 49 of his book, those that wait for me shall not be put to shame. God will not disappoint those of you who wait on him. He will not let you be put to shame. He's never let anybody down who's ever trusted in him, and you will not be the first. Nobody who has ever waited on God has ever been let down. He always comes through. You said, well, why then does he have us wait? I don't know all the answers to that, but I do know from experience that there are things that you can learn about God in the waiting that you can't learn any other way. That's why Jeremiah, after saying the Lord is good to those who wait for him, he says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You see, that's a verse that God has been speaking to me in my life lately. It is good for me to sit quietly in a posture of helplessness before God. Say, God, I've tried everything I know how to try. I don't know what else to do. I know that if you don't do this, it's not going to get done. And to wait quietly and patiently for the salvation of God, because depending on the mercy of God, is the safest place you're ever going to be in the universe. Unfulfilled longings teach you to press into the goodness of God. Unfulfilled longings teach you to probe the depths of the character of God. They force you to wrestle with whether or not you believe God's promises, whether or not you actually believe that he's good, whether or not you believe that you can trust him. And that wrestling, I will tell you from personal experience, yields a depth of trust in God that will produce a joy and a strength of faith that you could not have known in any other way. So friend, do you feel like you're in darkness? Do you feel like God has been silent to you for 400 years? He's gonna come through in his own perfect time in just the right way. He will not disappoint. He has never disappointed, and you're not gonna be the first person in history that he lets down. You need to keep waiting. You need to keep waiting and hoping in the goodness of God, because that's the one thing that you can always trust in. And that's what this genealogy shows you. Number three, it shows us that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of our waiting. This passage demonstrates that Christ is the ultimate answer to their longing. You see, what Israel needed most and what Israel thought they needed most were not the same thing. What Israel thought that she needed was a Davidic king, a political deliverer who would throw off the yoke of oppression and restore prosperity. But what they really needed was restoration with God. That's why Christ came like he did. You and I may think that what we most need this Christmas is a new relationship, physical health, financial assistance, family reunion. But I can tell you that what you most need is restoration with your Heavenly Father. What we most miss deep in our souls is reunion with God. You were created for God. And that's why nothing in your heart can ever take the place. Nothing can ever satisfy that longing, because you were created for fellowship with an infinite almighty God whose love would be the one thing that you could depend on and that would satisfy you. Blaise Pascal, the Christian philosopher, he very famously said that the human heart has a gigantic hole in it. We spend all of our lives trying to figure out what goes in that hole. It might be fame, good looks, money, success, romance. So we spend all of our lives trying to figure out what goes in that hole, but nothing ever works, because that hole, he says, is in the shape of God. St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. I saw a very sad and unexpected affirmation of this from the comedian Jim Carrey recently. Jim Carrey said in an interview, he said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of doing like I have, so they can see it's not the answer and it'll just leave you empty. Money's not really what you're looking for, friend. I know we think it is. Love is not. Family's not. Friends are not. These things are great, but they're not ultimately what you're created for. You're created for Jesus. You're created for God. And your heart's always going to be restless until you find your rest in him. You got to be restored to him. See, only the Messiah can do that. The unconditional love that you're yearning for, right? It's not found in the arms of romance. The arms you were seeking in romance were actually his arms. The meaning, the security that you were looking for in a career and in financial stability, that security is not found there. It's found in the promises of your Heavenly Father. Listen, I want to be clear. God is good, and we are supposed to wait on his goodness to break into our lives and our families. And that often will look like physical healing or restored families or a fulfilled dream. But first and foremost, Jesus came to restore your relationship with God, and that is what's most important, because apart from that, any other fix in your life would only be superficial. You see, that's the message of Christmas. The reason you're in darkness is because you're not walking and you're not separated, or you are separated from God. That's the whole message of the Bible, is that God loves you and he wants to restore himself to you, that eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is not something you just experience in the afterlife. It's something God wants to give you now, to the knowledge of his love. I sometimes tell people who are new to the Bible, I tell them I can summarize the Bible in four phrases. I say there's bad news, there's worse news, there's good news and better news. Bad news, you and I have separated ourselves from God through a thing called sin. Sin's kind of an old-fashioned word, and I tell people what sin means, you can figure out just by the middle letter. S-I-N, the big I in the middle, means I have put myself at the center of my life, the way that the I is the center of that word. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be the center of everything. I want it to be my will instead of God's will. Instead of giving glory to God, I want to see glory for myself. And that has separated me from God, and that separation is eternal, and it leads to a godless, not only godless life, but godless eternity. And that is a path that every single one of us are on. All like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, right? That's bad news. You're like, that is pretty bad news. What could possibly be worse than that news? The worst news is there is absolutely nothing you can do about that. Absolutely nothing. No amount of religion can change that. No amount of good intentions or good works can repair that relationship with God. Your sin has permanently and eternally separated you from God. That's the worst news. But friend, there's good news. The good news is that God, because he loves you, came and did for you what you could not do for yourself. You see, the gospel is that God came to, the way we say it around the Summit Church, he came to live the life that we were supposed to live, a sinless life, and then die the death that we were condemned to die in our place so that he could offer it to us as a gift. We say at the Summit Church that you can summarize the gospel in four words: Jesus in my place. Jesus did not simply die for you. Jesus died instead of you. He suffered the penalty that was supposed to be yours so that he could give you the gift of eternal life. That's the good news, right? You're like, that is good news. What's the better news? The better news is all you have to do is receive it. It's a gift that's been purchased. It's a gift that's been paid for. A gift is not something you have to work for. It's something you just receive. That's what we announce at Christmas. That's why when the angels came, they came with an announcement of good news. They didn't come with an instruction manual. They didn't come with a list of tips about how to improve your life and get back to God. They came with an announcement. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Not because of what you were doing, but because of what God was doing in Christ. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more might die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That is the gift that God offers at Christmas time and any time, because it's a gift he purchased for you because he wanted to have you back. Friends, you were created for God. That's why you're unhappy. That's why you can't seem to find anything. That's why a little success leads you one, but it never quite answers everything that's in your heart. That's ultimately the main message of Christmas. And that's what I can offer you. You see, I might not be able to wave a magic wand this evening and give you the romantic relationship you long for, but I can introduce you to God's love, which is the love you were created for, and that is far better. I may not be able to guarantee you a promotion or a financial windfall, but I can connect you to the promises of God who says that he will cover you with his wings and provide for your every need, and that promise is better than the windfall that you're looking for. I may not be able to grant you physical healing, but I can tell you about a God who was broken for you and wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities so that by his stripes you could be healed, so that you can say with Jesus, he that lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And a God who promises to walk now by your side through every step of your pain. And the presence and promises of that God are better even than physical healing. So do you feel like you sit in darkness this weekend? I can't promise you immediate resolution to what you're waiting on, but I can offer you Jesus, and he is better. And I can promise you that if you trust in him, he will renew your strength. He will make you mount up on wings like eagles so that you can run even through pain and even through death and not grow weary and walk and not faint. The question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Why don't you bow your heads, if you would, at all of our different locations. Friend, hear me, the gospel is a gift. God purchased it for you, but it's not yours till you receive it. and it's received, the Bible says, through repentance and faith. Repentance means you recognize that you have lived as if you were the Lord. Those small acts of disobedience, those small acts of rebellion, they're because you were in charge of your life, not God. And repentance means you say, God, I recognize that Jesus is Lord. And I surrender to him right now. That's repentance. Faith, that's the other side of the coin. Faith is you recognize that Jesus is the Savior and that he has purchased your salvation and you receive it as a gift. If you wanted to receive that, it would sound something like this right now where you sit. You can even use the words that I'm gonna give you. You can just repeat them back to God if they come from your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I receive you as my Savior. Again, Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. You're the Lord. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask. How many of you right now, whether you're here at Capitol Hills or Apex or Briar Creek or downtown Durham, how many of you prayed that prayer with me either for the first time or for the first time that you felt like you really understood it? Would you just raise your hand? I just prayed that prayer with you just right now. Just hold it up for just a minute. Just hold it up, okay? Whether I can see you or not, hold it up. Father, I pray for every hand that is raised and for the dozens that have already been raised this weekend. God, I pray that this would really mark a moment where, God, they experience eternal life in you and this would begin a life of discipleship where they walk with you for the rest of their life. I ask that, Father. I ask you to give them courage after praying this prayer to actually walk into discipleship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look up here at me at all of our campuses, if you would, all of our locations. If you pray that prayer with me, I have just one request for you. Just one. I want you to tell the person who invited you before you leave here. Now, a little news flash, they already know. Because when I told everybody to have their heads bowed and their eyes closed, they were looking, okay? And they were watching to see if you raised your hand. And when you did, they saw you, okay? That's just how it works. So they already know. So just clear the awkwardness and say, I prayed, you know, I raised my hand. And y'all go talk about it, okay? That's my only request. Because this really could mark the greatest moment of your life. What I'm gonna have us do at all of our different locations is we're gonna stand to our feet. Everybody right now, all over the triangle, we're standing together and we're gonna sing together as our worship teams come. We're gonna celebrate the most incredible moment that God has ever given the human race, and that is offering himself to us. We got a little bit more ahead of us here, a lot of great worship and celebration. So lift your hearts, lift your voices, and let's praise Jesus like he deserves to be praised.